Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
We are started our series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's called The Vanity of Life Under the Sun. Steve gave an introduction last week, and we're going to get into chapter one this week. We'll see how it goes. We are excited about this series, sometimes by faith, if I'm honest. For me, I don't know how many of you have read the book of Ecclesiastes on a regular basis. Anyone? Okay, yes. Yeah, the front rowers. Just kidding. You know, most of us go to the Gospels or, you know, New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's some nice books. But Ecclesiastes is kind of one of those books, you know, I don't know that a lot of people seek that out. So that's what's exciting is if you've never actually been through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to get to go through it through this series. And so, quick question for you. Does anyone know who the person Jeff Bezos is? Can you raise your hand? Okay, a few people. He's the richest guy in the world, guy that started Amazon, okay? So he's pretty successful. He's a pretty rich guy, okay? Does anybody know Carlos Helu? Carlos Slim Helu? Okay, we're getting down to just a couple. You guys are probably all like business kind of guys, got 401ks and portfolios going on. Okay, so there's about four people. He's this Mexican business tycoon. He's the seventh richest man in the world, okay? The seventh richest man in the world, and he is worth $67.1 billion, his net worth. Billion with a B, and he's number seven. So I think by our standards, at least, you know, most of us, I think we could probably say and agree that they're probably pretty successful people. Could we agree on that? And what we're going to look at, though, is that there is a standard of the world that is labeled as success or wise. And we're going to see here through the book of Ecclesiastes that there's a different definition that we need to be looking at of what success looks like and what wisdom looks like. And so if you haven't, I hope you started looking for Ecclesiastes because it might take a minute. It's in the middle of the Bible. And it's around Psalm, Proverbs, all those. If you can find those, it's right tucked in there after Proverbs. And so Ecclesiastes is part of something called the wisdom literature. And the wisdom literature is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Job. Okay? And it's called wisdom literature because it's about wisdom. If you look through those three books, if you want to look at a common thread, wisdom is found throughout. And they actually kind of paint a story, and you really kind of have to read all of them to fully grasp what the outcome is, especially at the end of Job, where God kind of lays down who God is, and Job, where were you at the beginning of time when I created everything? Where were you? Okay? And so we're kind of going to tuck into the middle of this in Ecclesiastes, but just I want you to remember this idea of wisdom. And we'll just jump right into verse 1. And Ecclesiastes 1:1, it simply says, the words of the preacher, according to the ESV, is the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and I just want to pray just for a minute, and we'll get rolling here. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this series, Lord God. I pray that it changes hearts, changes lives. God, that you speak to us through it. And God, we just thank you for having your way in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So one thing to remember about Ecclesiastes is there is an author, somebody who wrote the book, and then there is this preacher, also can be called a teacher, that is portrayed in the book that is not the author, okay? And so what is going to happen is the author that penned this, that uses this character, And just to make it even a little more confusing, this character is going to pick up different masks or personas, if you will, much like you would see a play or something on, you know, stage, and somebody dresses in apparel and plays a character. And so you kind of get these different views, and it's just to remember that as you read through this, it's not necessarily, no, the author's not saying that this is right, but he's presenting something to you. Do you understand? So, for example, if I were to stand up here and if I were to quote somebody like Hitler, okay, I think we could agree that Hitler probably said some bad things. Can I go there? Can I take that step? So, just want to make sure I got the crowd right. He said some bad things. And so if I'm quoting Hitler, I am not condoning everything that Hitler stood for, right, or saying. I'm merely quoting him. You understand? And so what's going to happen is the author is going to let this teacher sort of unpack and just kind of go on a rant. And then actually at the very end of Ecclesiastes is when the author will come in and he'll kind of wrap it up and you'll hear from the author. So, but we're not going to go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes today, just the first chapter. And so I just want you to have this image as we go through this so you kind of understand what's going on. So this word here for teacher is called kolet, and it's you're going to see him here at the beginning. You see him come in the middle and then also towards the end. And he's addressing listeners, which in this case would be the Israelites, which again helps us to understand what he's saying, why he's using the words and some of the illustrations he's using. Most likely this teacher in this case is picking up this persona of King Solomon, all right? There are a lot of people say there's debate about King Solomon. Did he write the book? Things like that. But it seems like more than likely he's just picking up this image of Solomon to explore a lot of what's happening in the world, but from that perspective. And if you don't know who King Solomon is, he was a really rich guy, all right? Really rich guy, had everything you could imagine beyond what we see, what the names I read earlier. Beyond those guys, this guy was the richest man, the wisest man, and he had a lot of stuff. And so this teacher is going to go into this from that perspective. Now, in verses 2 and 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is where we get kind of into the meat of this. And it says this. It says, the vanity of vanities. Okay, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Do you catch the common theme there? Vanity. Okay, and we're going to unpack that word a bit. And so he's presenting basically his conclusion followed by a question. And so he says, what does man gain in verse 3? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now, this word for vanity, the original Hebrew is hebel. Okay, and it's translated here vanity, but others translate it as meaningless or absolute futility. Okay, meaningless or absolute futility. So if you didn't quite catch vanity, hopefully you can understand with all of those things that what the word's trying to get across. And just to take it a step further, really, if you want to kind of illustrate it, it's more like fog or a cloud. Okay, meaning. Has anybody, most of us probably flew to Kuwait, I'm guessing. I don't know if there's many boat riders left in the world. We all probably flew here, correct? And when you fly, you know, regardless if you're afraid or not afraid, but if you're near a window or have ever been by a window and you look out, you see these clouds, right? Because you're above the clouds. Is there two people at least that know what I'm talking about? So you see the clouds, and it's just amazing. It looks like you could just step out and just kind of bloop and just have this great experience. Has anybody tried that? No. Okay. So, but it has this appearance, doesn't it, of this surface that's just inviting, isn't it? Just want to kind of lay and it just would just envelop you. How many know that the reality would be very different if you chose to engage that scenario? Okay, there's this illusion, this appearance, and that's really what it's talking about is this. There's this appearance in life. There's this what we do, and there's this what we, you can like put your hands around it, but the reality is you can't. And many of us go through life and we have these moments where we think, you know what? I got life under control right now. I've got it worked out right now. Things are clicking, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, people love me, da 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 da, me, it's all about me, I'm great. But how many know that life has a tendency to come crashing in at any moment, doesn't it? Sickness, a death, flood, natural disaster, the investment washes out in a moment, right? And that's really what the author here, through the teacher, is trying to get across. It's the fleeting nature of all things. But don't be confused. He's not saying that all things are meaningless. He's just saying that we have this perspective that can be wrong. You see, during this time, most of his fellow wise men, if you will, they were teaching promises of wealth and security and happiness. Okay, which, you know, I mean, if you look at the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of things in there talking about work and hard work, and you should work hard, and there's a reward for that. But the point here is that it's not the work in and of itself that rewards you or that guarantees you a good life, is it? You can be a hard worker. As a farmer who plants crops and does everything right, but then a drought shows up. Did he do something wrong? No. But there are things, there's this way, there's this thing in life that just keeps the way things happen and they come crashing in. But this idea of wealth, security, happiness, and blessing, isn't this the whole substance really of what commercialism is? Has anybody watched a commercial, you know, with like somebody with raggedy clothes to like sell clothing? Or, you know, you see this house that's barely standing and kind of falling over and it's a real estate. You know, if you want to sell, you've got to, if you ever sold a house before, right, you've got to get it ready and paint it and cover the holes and at least get it just so it's good enough for a minute so that you get that person to buy it and then you get out. I know nobody in here has ever done that, but that's this idea. And even, it kind of even carries into the church at times, doesn't it? How often do you hear, you know, preaching about suffering or endurance or weathering storms? You know, it just doesn't sell well. It doesn't look well. It's this idea, you know, if you are good and if you serve God, you are guaranteed a life full of pleasure and happiness and reward. And, you know, in a sense, that's true, but it's not going to necessarily be the way you think, and it's not necessarily going to be while you're here. You can experience those things, but don't try to grab hold of those things because it's like a vapor. Those things do not satisfy. Those things do not last. So as we move forward here in Ecclesiastes, we come to verse 4. And basically, verses 4 through 7 is kind of like a poem. It's kind of, he's going to sort of go through this bit, this teacher. And so let's read, beginning in verse 4, chapter 1. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. And so here's this picture, really, of these four essential elements, right? The earth, the sun, the wind, and the water. You see these things in the earth. And here we see this constant. These are constants, okay? Has anybody ever questioned if the sun was going to come up in the morning? If you don't close your curtains, you realize very quickly, or even if it's that little gap when you're sleeping and that shaft of light comes through, the sun is guaranteed to come up every morning. You know, there was a time in Daniel when it stood still, that kind of stuff. But these are constants, correct? And so all of these things are happening in life. It's this encompassing thing. You have the earth, the sun, the wind, and water. You have four points on a compass, right, that represents every direction, everything. And so the rise and the fall of the sun is the east and the west. And then you have the direction of the wind is the north and the south. And so he's painting this picture of how inclusive all of this is. And basically, all of us on this earth are subject to that. Right? We're subject to that. There's not when you are a Christian, you're not taken out of the system. You don't have your own son that you carry in your pocket, and when you're walking at night, you just bloop, throw it up in the air. No, you're subject to the things of this world, aren't you? Cycles or seasons, we can all recognize that in life. A wise person wrote once, from the day we arrive on the planet and blinking step into the sun, there's more to see that can ever be seen, more to do that can ever be done. There's far too much to take in here. Some of you want to start singing. More to find that can never be found. But the sun rolling high through the sapphire sky keeps great and small on the endless round. Everybody? It's the circle of life. Right? So I know some of you have never seen The Lion King. You know, you can't watch it. But I'm sure you've heard the song. But doesn't that just capture what we were just trying to get across much more eloquently than I could have? You know, it's the circle of life, as we call it. We're all on this big blob of dirt, and we're going around, and it's this cycle. Everything's going around, and we're here. And so it's the circle of life. And so, again, that's really kind of just captures this point that we're trying to get across. Then in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes, this is a restatement of what he was trying to get across here at the beginning. And he says this, all things are full of weariness. All things, not some things, all things are full of weariness. And I'm pretty sure, I could be wrong here, but I've seen some of you walk in on a Friday morning. And I think, you know, I think I can relate, we can relate to what weariness feels like, right? All things are full of weariness. Everything you do can just tire you out. Full of weariness. And he goes on, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What is that saying? That there's no satisfying. There's no way to get beyond this way we feel, this weary feeling, okay? That as we do things and we invest in things and we invest our time and our efforts, that it can become wearisome. And again, to stay in character here, everything is futile. This is not a super pump-you-up message, I understand. But there's a point here in what he's trying to get to, and we're getting there. This whole idea of more that can be said or seen or heard. You know, recently, I'm from America, and recently we remembered, you know, September 11th, which is pretty known worldwide. And the TSA, they released, I don't know if you've seen this video on Facebook, it's been all over, but it's recordings. And you better just be prepared if you watch it, because you basically hear these recordings of people on the telephone, these calls that were coming in, people in their last moments of life. And I promise you, not one of those people cared about how much was in their 401k. They didn't say, make sure you take care of my house. They didn't say, you know, make sure my car is washed. Every single one of those recordings that they had, these are people that were on the planes that knew they were something was wrong. These are people from inside the World Trade Center as it was burning, and they know that they're going to die. And they're leaving messages on their loved ones' voicemails. And it's hard not to even get choked up now, because it's just I can hear the voices, and they're just saying, I love you. I'm so sorry that it's going to go down like this. I love you. I wish I could see you again. You know, and becoming very clear, When death knocks on the door, things become very, very clear very quickly. We're able to filter very quickly what truly matters in this life and what doesn't. And what I want you to do is as you think about that moment and you think about the things in your life, if you were in that situation, and then what I want you to do is I want you to weigh the time that you put into things. Now, I understand, believe me, I mean, there are things that we have to do in life, but the priorities we put in our life, the things we put in place, the things we have to do, if you're in that moment, what would be important to you? What would be important to you? And as we wrap up here in verses 9 through 11, he says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things, yet to be among those who come after. You see, no, was there phones back then? No, there wasn't, but there were things that people had to have, whatever it was during that time. You know, I remember when it would just be awesome to have a phone, a cordless phone from the wall. You remember those days? The big phone with the antenna? I never had one of those. Ever. We didn't have one of those. We had the phone with like the cord that would go from here to like the back of the room and across. And you come in the house at nighttime, and if the lights are off, you could get clothesline because you're walking through and somebody's got it in the room and the door's shut. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you, some of the younger folks, you don't know, but it was real. It was real. I did. I didn't have where I talked to the operator or anything, but or chisel out. No, I'm just kidding. But again, there's nothing new under the sun. Your desires, your wants are the same desires and wants that people had before. They might have had different objects, but it was the same thing, the things they had to have. And I believe in the church today that we are still buying into the idea that we can find fulfillment in the things of the world. What am I saying? Listen, I don't doubt that many of you in here, hopefully most of you, love Jesus, that Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior. And as I've said many times, again, the Savior part is easy. It's the making him Lord is the difficult part. That are you truly submitted? Are you truly following after God? Are you truly thinking of every decision in your life from the standpoint of eternity and what matters? That is the question that I would propose. And I think because we live in the world, you look out about you, it's easy, if we're not careful, to be caught up in those things. It's easy to have things slip. What are those things? You know, you may not have a false God figurine sitting up in your shelf at home, but do you have the newest computer? Do you have the newest iPad? Or I need one. Do you have that car? It's all about the heart. God has no problem blessing you with stuff. Just like King Solomon had all this stuff. When God asked him, what do you want? What is the one thing you want? He says, I want wisdom. God said, I can do that. And he gave him wisdom. And what did he do? He blessed him with everything you could ever imagine. And until the day when he took a wife from another country who served a false god. And then he took more wives. And he took concubines that all served false gods. And slowly, the pendulum swung from Lord and the Lord of his life and serving and making God priority to the other side where he allowed things to creep in. You see, that kind of stuff never just comes and hits you right square in the face. It creeps in. It sneaks into your life. And if you're not careful, it will overtake you and it will choke you and it will choke your relationship with God. We strive to make our mark on society, don't we? We strive to make our mark on society, and some of us push our children to do things that we couldn't do. I am blown away. When I went back to the States recently, and the amount of effort that is put into the, and expectation put on these children to perform sports, where they're doing sports all year round, the same team, they have to travel because they want their children to perform at such a level, and they want their kid to be this next great thing, right? There's nothing wrong with giving your children things or helping them to become better, but where's the priority at? How much effort is the same amount of effort or same level of effort being put into the kid to learn the Bible, to love Jesus, to follow the Lord, to be obedient, to hear his voice? I don't think so. And I'm preaching to myself right now. What is important in your life today? What is the priority in your life today? Is it Jesus? If we really looked in there and looked at your life and had that picture from being able to see without a filter, is your life, are you making decisions based on who Jesus is, or are you making decisions on who you want to make yourself? Life is supposed to be hard, church. It shows us that we are limited on our own. You understand that? Why does the church thrive when it's persecuted? Because it pushes you. There is nothing left in you to walk in your own strength anymore. You have to rest and rely on Jesus, don't you? When literally you wake up and you make a decision to go to church and you think, you know what? I might die today because of my faith. What does that do? That builds your faith. That puts all the pressure, all the stress. You are leaning and trusting truly in Jesus, not in your own abilities. The universe is designed to revolve around God. This world hangs in orbit only because God allows it. And our life, every moment and every breath we are given is only because God allows it. How is it that we can think, that we can walk as the world does, yet still expect a different outcome? Be in the world, but not of it. It doesn't mean you're weird. It simply means that you rest on Jesus. And when he tells you or calls you to do something, when he calls you to obedience, there are times in life when you have to be sensitive and know that God is saying, you know what? It makes sense to go this way, but God, I feel like you're driving me this way. And are you willing to take the step? Are you willing to risk it all for Jesus? Do we really think we can go against the way the universe is designed? Do we think we are fooling God? We are only fooling ourselves. And I'll wrap up with this thought. In John chapter 6, verses 27 through 9, this is, if you were here a few weeks ago when I preached on the I Am statements, this is when Jesus said he is the bread of life. It's right after that. And Jesus speaking, this is what he says. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then the people said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Do you believe in Jesus today? Don't breeze by that. I want you to, do you believe in Jesus? Not the Jesus that you carry around in your pocket. Not the Jesus you put on a keychain or a t-shirt. Do you believe in the Jesus of the Bible as depicted and as seen, as we saw that video? This entire book is about Jesus. And that's the Jesus that I'm speaking about. Not the comfortable Jesus, not the Jesus is my homeboy. I'm talking about Jesus of this book, the Bible. Here's a question. What if everything in here is actually true? I know we say it's true. I know we say we believe it. But are you living your life in a way that supports that statement? It's a hard question. It's a hard question to answer. You see, everything is meaningless in life without Jesus. That's why he came. And those of you that have found Christ and made him Lord of your life, you can nod and you can smile because you know what? Life finally has meaning. Why do I get up out of bed? It's not to go to a job. It's not to just get out in the traffic and get into the grind with everybody else. And that's misery. And you look around and people's faces are dripping with misery. But we have a reason to live. We have hope, don't we? And that hope is Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again, Lord, for today. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to share your word. God, it's a hard message. God, I pray, though, that it's a message that causes us to stop. And this week, Lord, I pray that we just pause and take inventory. God, as we are entering back into our schedules, into the busyness of life again, God, that we prioritize, Lord, what's important, what's eternal. God, it's not that we can't have enjoyment in this world, but that the source of our pleasure and enjoyment should not be the world itself. Our all, everything that we need is found in you. God, we need to keep that connection. We need to keep that a priority to be plugged in and to hear your voice. God, let us just not fill our life with busyness or things that are fading. But God, let us fill our life, Lord, with you. God, let us make time to spend in your word. Let us build relationships with people that are beyond just superficial. God, let us be diligent with our children who you've entrusted us to raise up and to instill this love for you. Let us be able to introduce them to Jesus, to our Lord and Savior. Are we parenting in a way that's edifying, Lord, to you? That's a testimony of your love. God, I just thank you for each person here today. I thank you again that we don't just leave this place today thinking, wow, that was a great message, but God, that we go and we make changes. We make those hard changes and hard choices, and we just, again, we inventory our lives. God, I pray for those that are here today, Lord, and they're in difficult situations, and God, things are becoming cloudy. God, I pray that you just bring clarity as they've heard this message today and as they focus in on you and they know, Lord, that you are faithful and that you are God, that they put their trust, a renewed trust in you today, and to know that you're working. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.